If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 73. As always, it will be on the screen. If you're joining in from home, I trust that you have a Bible with you or an app of some sort. Psalm 73. We'll be looking through that entire portion of Scripture this morning. And before I begin, though, I just want to start off with saying, and just basically going off of what Cynthia said, the idea that the sense of having the Holy Spirit's presence, some might be either unfamiliar or maybe uncomfortable with the concept or the reality of it. But there was a kind of a well-known preacher who started the Vineyard Movement, and it was John Wimber, and some might be aware of that. And I've heard a story of every so often he would get up, you know, in the midst of the worship service as he's about to come in and preach, and he would say, "Did you catch that? Did you catch that?" And that people would probably be wondering what he was talking about. What he'd say, "That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. If you caught it, you caught it. And if you didn't, turn up the dial. Turn up your sensitivity. Begin to be aware that the Holy Spirit is always moving, that he desires to interact with us and be a part of what we're doing." And so just encourage you with that, that the Holy Spirit is always moving. And the last few weeks, it's been very evident. Last week, as we've mentioned, it's like it shifted in a way. There's something that's shifted, and so we're praying for more. We're praying for more of God's goodness and his grace, and we're trusting him for all that he has in store as we move forward. So beyond that, what we're going to do is we're going to pray here, and then we'll read a bit of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank you so much again for your word. And Lord, as we enter into looking into your word, into Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord God, that you would speak in a mighty way, that you would speak in a loud way for us to understand and to comprehend. And I pray, Lord, that it would be impressionable, Lord, that it would leave us changed and challenged to see that you are moving and that you have good things for us. And so, Father, I pray your blessing upon it. We love you and we trust you again. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen. So in Psalm 73, this morning, what we're going to be looking at is pretty well the entire chapter of Psalm 73, although we could only really look at two or three verses, which I believe are the core to that portion of Scripture. And all of this is to say that this morning, I think, as we go from here, as perhaps we're even sitting in our seats, if you're joining at home, whether there's volume or not, I'm not too sure, technological things are up and down. Good, we're thumbs up. Then you're going to experience something change, something shift this morning. I guarantee it, that there will be something that changes and shifts this morning based on what we talk about this morning, based on this portion of Scripture. The portion of Scripture that we're looking at is a psalm. It's not written or attributed to David. It's attributed to someone else. It's a life circumstance in which this psalmist has been placed, where he is actually looking around him and noticing the circumstances that surround him and questioning within himself, what exactly is going on here? It's no mystery what's been taking place in the world. Definitely for our neighbors to the south of us, it's chaos. And I'm not trying to make light of it. Cynthia shared an absolute, I laughed out loud, I shouldn't have. This meme that she shared earlier this week, she says, "Oh, it's riot season already? I don't have my COVID decorations taken down." And I laughed. I thought that's kind of an interesting look on it. The reality is the world is in chaos, and it has nowhere to turn. If it had somewhere to turn, the chaos wouldn't be as evident. If there was actually a solution to the problem at hand, there would be a lot of different things happening, but it doesn't have a solution at this point. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at a scripture that helps us to understand that, and then in our own lives, helps us to move forward and receive something of freedom. And I know that as we've sat in church, maybe week in, week out, it's the same thing. Oh, well, you know, we can all receive freedom. And it's true, you can receive freedom in Jesus. And sometimes as we talk about those words and we start to share those, our attention spans start to dwindle. Could be the lighting. Maybe you needed three coffees instead of two this morning. I don't know. But we start to hear a lot of the same stuff, and so we start to attribute that to white noise. Like, oh, I've heard this before. It didn't engage me last time, so I'm not sure how it will engage me this time. This morning, I guarantee you something different is going to happen. I guarantee you that. Let's look to Psalm 73. We're going to look at the first three verses. We're going to work our way through this portion of Scripture because it has at every point a portion for ourselves, a truth that we can assimilate, that we can take upon ourselves. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 73. It says here in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, just pausing there for one moment, who hasn't been here? Who has not actually said these words, thought these thoughts, felt this sentiment at the same time? When you look upon all that's going on around you and you think, well, gee, how is it that this is going on around me? How is it that people are acting in such a way that is perhaps not honorable or loving, that is not connected to God in any way? And then you become envious. And what the psalmist is saying here is that envy can lead us to stumble. It can lead us on a path to where we will misstep something. What were the wicked doing? I mean, he's obviously saying in verse 3 that they were arrogant. There was an attitude or a posture of themselves that they're carrying themselves with that he's noticing that is causing him to stumble. But in what way was he thinking of stumbling? It doesn't matter the reason. It doesn't matter what maybe the offense is, or because really, at the end of the day, that is what's happening here. The psalmist whom is writing this is seeing the actions of others, and there is a portion in his heart that is becoming offended. It might not be immediately evident, but it's becoming offended. It's saying, look, they're doing these things that I would not do, and yet they are prospering. They are prospering. How is this even just? How is this fair? And so then he almost starts to stumble. But as we start to read here, when he gains a view from the Father's perspective, the idea of not fair or being hurt or something doesn't quite seem right starts to change. So let's read on verse 4 through 9. It says here, "For there are no pains in their death." So he's talking about the wicked whom he is seeing, their prosperity, and their body is fat. In other words, they actually have no shortage of food. This is not some sort of a body shaming issue here. This is just how culture was described at that point, okay? "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot." I didn't choose this version based on the wording, attributing that to what's taking place. I did not choose that. "They mock and wickedly speak oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue parades through the earth." The freedoms and blessings of the wicked in this circumstance are being attributed to themselves. They're not being seen as being offered and given or blessed with by God. And so the godly person then looks on and questions within themselves, well, wait a second now. They're receiving all of this gracious stuff provided for and health, and they're walking in a sure way, and yet here we potentially could be struggling. Where's the justice? It doesn't seem fair. The freedoms that they had received, the blessings, they were not attributing to God. In fact, they're completely disregarding God at some point here. In verse 10 through 12, it actually says here, "Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them." In other words, they come back potentially to God, before God. They take some more away, and then they go off. It says, they say, "How does God know? And their knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth, in prosperity." So we see kind of the coin going here. Like, it's like six of one, half a dozen of the other. You have someone who is desiring to know God, desiring to press forward and to pursue God in his presence. Then you have a portion of his heart is being distracted by other people around him and how they're caring about their lives. And that portion of his heart is causing him to stumble. That stumble is being attributed to envy, perhaps. It is basically saying, I'm taking a bit of offense. I'm taking offense at what I'm seeing take place before me because it's not fair. It's not just. It goes so far that even in verse 13, he says, surely in vain, this is the psalmist speaking, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Surely in vain, a moment when we look upon others and then we doubt our own walk. Has anyone ever gotten to that point? What is it? What's the use of this at this point? You know, this could be almost weekly, depending on where our hearts are at. If we come to church and we say, look, I'm continuing the struggle here. Why is it seemingly so difficult? What is the purpose behind this? When others that are not as honorable to God are carrying upon their lives just ease and comfort and peace and seeming prosperity. What is going on? But we have to be careful because there's a portion where we could, if we do give in and we do stumble, that it doesn't just affect us. It affects others around us. It says it in verse 15. It says that if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, if I had said, I carry now on my way in the similar way as them, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. So in other words, my unfaithfulness would then carry forward to the children of others as they see my example being unfaithful and they throw their lot in with that. Well, so-and-so was unfaithful. So-and-so didn't follow and keep his heart pure. So-and-so gave in to the pressures that were around. Doing so would betray or cause to stumble other faithful who would follow. So at that point, we have a bit of responsibility on how we carry our lives. Do we give in to the pressures that are around us, all the circumstances that are surrounding us, or do we hold fast? Do we press in? What has led to this whole situation anyways? What would it be and that this gentleman here who's writing this psalm would start to not only question these things, he's noticing these things, right? It's all around, but why is he questioning in this way? Verse 16 and 17, it says, the psalmist says, when I pondered to this understanding, to understand this, when I sought to understand why is it that the wicked are flourishing, why is it that I'm having struggles? When I sought to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, it says. But here's the turning point. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Coming into the presence of God allows us to see it from his perspective. It starts to shift our mind and our heart. True understanding comes in placing oneself in the midst of God so that we can understand from his viewpoint. We can understand things from his heart. What is the meaning of all of this? But then only then are we able to understand and perceive his point of view. And in so doing, we're actually able to see things from his perspective and the consequence thereof. You see, there's a reason why some things take place. And we're going to read here in verse 18 that would help to understand. Once the psalmist has come into the presence of God, now the psalmist is able to have a heavenly perspective of all the injustice that he's seeing take place. He's given a heavenly perspective of it. Verse 18, it says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. In other words, they have no firm foundation. Even the smallest thing that would seem like nothing to us would upset them. would upset those people who are not striving or following after God. Can we not see this happening in our world right now? The littlest thing is immediately causing someone to stumble and fall or cause all attention to be drawn upon it. I can't even attribute an example. Just turn on the news. I've stopped watching the news. I just read it now. The reality is the same. This is happening all over. It's in our face every single moment. They are not held firm. In verse 20, it says here, like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. So it's almost as though, you know, God doesn't sleep, but there's an allotted time that needs to pass in order for certain things to take place. Perhaps their struggles are a matter of God desiring for them to turn to him. Perhaps their prosperity is patience for him to wait until they realize that it's from him that all those blessings are flowing. It's hard to know. But the next three verses, and this is where I guarantee you something's going to change. The next three verses are going to look at a past, present, and future tense that would speak directly to our hearts and how we act in regards to offense and how we act in regards to the idea of forgiveness. So let's look at them in verse 21. And I'm just going to draw your attention to the tense that's being used. That this is a past form of speaking. It says in verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. When my heart was embittered, when I was pierced within. I want to suggest to you, grudge bearing and holding hurt and offense are not good places to be. It hurts you. And the longer you hold on to it, it continues to hurt you. It hurts you all the time. And we get so used to that pain that it's almost like we need it. It's like a security blanket. And we hold on to it. But you don't know the trouble that I've seen. You don't know what I've seen. And we hold on to it. And sometimes even recount those stories. It's not a good place to be. Grudge bearing affects you. It can even affect your health. You don't need me to say. I mean, there's documented medical studies that would suggest, as far as mental health and physical health, that they're somewhat interconnected. And that the more that you hold on to these grudges and these hurts and these pains from the past, that you don't let them go, that they can affect you something deep. I'm wondering why he said it pierced within. Because some sort of an offense should not pierce you within. I mean, it hurts, obviously. In verse 22, it actually says how this affects oneself. It says here that, then I was senseless. So when he was pierced within, when he was embittered, he was senseless and ignorant. He was like a beast before you. What imagery is being used here? Senseless, ignorant. In other words, you just don't have all the answers, but yet you're trying to presume that you do have all the answers. By holding on to that hurt, you're not allowing yourself to see past the hurt. So it makes you ignorant. It makes you senseless to how everything is actually going on around you. And it's turning you into, is not your image, this beast. We are not created as beasts in the eyes of God. We are created in his image. And a part of his image is his character, and that is one of love and forgiveness. Not holding hurts and offenses. Hurts and offenses take up space within ourselves. Takes up space which would better be utilized by another presence, I would suggest, and that being the Holy Spirit. We were created in his image. But as we hold on, as we are embittered towards people or circumstances, we are hindering a fullness of God's presence within us. So what do we do? What do we do? Because, and this is where my guarantees, I could have written them out and then put them in a sealed envelope. I don't know. That would have been cool. My guarantees are going to come into play here because I guarantee that everyone here has been hurt. That's a guarantee. And I guarantee that everyone here has felt the sting of pain, of an offense, of something that perhaps was very difficult to look past. And perhaps even now, even this morning, you've probably thought, well, you know, yeah, I forgot it. But have you forgiven it? Have you forgiven it? Because if we don't forgive and we don't move on, we are preventing ourselves from the fullness that God has intended for us, because that offense is always taking up a bit of space that the Holy Spirit could reside. I'm speaking in a, I don't even know the equation of this, okay? But I do know in my own life of hurts and things that I can recall that I had to let go, and I had to do so audibly. You see, there's times I was and I've said this before, I was one of those mental prayers. I just get alone and I just try and be quiet, make sure there's no lawnmowers going or anything, and I just try and pray to God, or I just think. And that's very good to meditate one's heart upon God. But there is a point where we have to make audible our requests, make audible our intentions. Akouo is the word that's used so much in the Greek, where we have to actually make it make noise. There's a reason why God spoke things into being. We have to make this audible because we are created in his image as well, and therefore we have the opportunity to do so. So to speak light and speak life into forgiveness is something that we should try to do. Now, I cannot presume anyone's heart here. I don't know where everyone stands, or maybe there are offenses that you've long forgotten, but there's always things that we need to just let go, even things that God brings to our mind daily. I forgive as best I can daily. Audibly. Anyone that comes to mind. I don't even know why they're there. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter why they're there. Forgive them. And to go off that, forgiveness is not a feeling. So don't ever let anyone lie to you to say, well, you have to truly feel it to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's taking a stand, saying, I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive so-and-so. I don't know why, but I choose to forgive them, and do it daily until that person is forgotten in that way. It talks about forgiving and forgetting sometimes. I would suggest that it's not just forgiving and forgetting, but forgiving and then denying the power that that circumstance or person has over you. You're not forgetting it. Sometimes it's okay to recall that, but we're recalling it from a positive perspective. We're not recalling it based on continuing to hold something against another. Because if we do so, how would you feel if Jesus did the same? How would you feel if you ask for forgiveness and then he comes back at you maybe a year or two and says, but remember that time? You know what that would do? That would make Jesus an accuser, which he is not. There is another accuser, which is not Jesus. So if we are continuing to hold on to these hurts and bring them back to our attention memories, holding it against other people, then that's putting a characteristic within ourselves of the enemy, which is not how we were created to be. It is our obligation to forgive others. It is our obligation to deny its power that it has over us. And it matters not whether they have asked for it. It does not matter whether they have asked for it. And in so doing, you know what's going to happen? This is my guarantee. You're going to feel lighter. Physically, I don't know. I can't guarantee the scales. You will emotionally feel lighter. You're going to feel like there's a weight lifted off of you. I'm not saying this because, well, I've sensed it, therefore everyone else can sense it. I've heard enough stories to know that for it to be true. because carrying offense and carrying grudges weigh you down. They can even affect you physically. We had an individual that had come. I think I had told this story, but one of the best ways that we, when we pray for others, it's good to make sure that there is no hindrance for them to receive a prayer or for either deliverance or healing, because we don't know what's attributing the illness or the ailment. It could be a matter that there's a spiritual component. It could be a matter that there's an emotional component that we don't know. And so an individual had come, and as they were walking up the aisle for prayer, and we were going to pray, I just sensed that we need to really work, just forgive. This person needs to forgive everyone. Just forgive. And so we said, you know, let's forgive everyone. And it doesn't matter, you don't have to remember the offense, just whomever God is bringing to your mind, audibly say, I choose to forgive so-and-so, I choose to forgive so-and-so, I choose to forgive so-and-so. And we're working our way through the list of names. There was many names. I didn't know any of them, thankfully. And then we prayed for her healing, and nothing happened. And I thought, well, man, I thought, just when you think you got God cornered and you got everything solved, it's a good strategy for everything. But then her friend spoke up, who was standing beside her, who had brought her. She said, you didn't forgive yourself. And at that point, she choked up. She says, I don't know. That's going to be a hard one. So we prayed again. I said, it's a choice. It's not a feeling. She forgave herself. That was it. We prayed for her. In the middle of our prayer, she felt something change within her. Physically. This is a physically documented report of full-on healing that took place. And she felt it take place within her. But it was forgiveness that was withholding that healing. Could you imagine? There was a position that was being taken up that was preventing it from taking place. And I wonder so often after that point, not that I'm trying to establish a strategy, but that if we are holding on to, we are harboring these hurts all the time, that it's, again, it's preventing us from a fullness that we are entitled to as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Why would he ever want any of us to suffer? He'd be put in prison if he was a parent of someone on earth. It's not kind. It's against his character. He desires us to be free. He desires us to be healed. He desires us to have a fullness and an abundance of life. And it's found in Jesus. Why is it found in Jesus? Jesus made the way for the forgiveness. He made the way for us to be cleared out of all that other stuff so we can be filled up with his stuff. Be his image. Be his representatives here on earth. We need to forgive. We need to release. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we see some very interesting conditions that we would typically gloss over, but I'm going to draw your attention completely to these right now. In Matthew chapter 6, and this is a portion to where Jesus is teaching his disciples on how to pray. Jesus. The disciples are saying, how do you pray? He says, this is how I should have you pray. It's a template. It's not like a magic incantation or anything. It's a template by which we need to examine ourselves as we come before God and speak with him. And in verse 12, we have an interesting section. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. However, whichever verse or interpretation translation you want to use, the idea is that as we forgive others, so our Father then in heaven forgives us. So if we are unwilling to forgive others, what then does that do for us? It holds upon us things that should not be there. Could that be the reason why that individual was healed? You know, like once they were able to forgive, then full forgiveness came? I don't know the equation, but I'm just intrigued by all of what's been going on, and I'm so I'm so excitable to see everyone step into that. Start to navigate these things as well. But it says even further on in verses 14 and 15, it says, and almost like it needs to be clarified, Jesus says further, after he's taught them how to pray, it says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But here's a shocker. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Those are Jesus' words. We glossed over those things so many times because they're very severe. So how do I know it's going to guarantee fullness? Because it says here, there are many things that have been lost in our memory banks. Some may even be fresh. I don't know. Things that we need to address and forgive. And I would encourage you, I would challenge you to do so audibly. To do it audibly. Get alone at home. Shut your door. Get down on your knees. That's another sermon on knees, getting on knees. But the idea is get on your knees and ask, forgive everybody. Forgive everybody. Doesn't matter who they are. I forgive Pastor Bill. I forgive Audrey. I don't know. They haven't done anything to me. I forgive them. I forgive my wife. I forgive her. Right? I forgive my son. I forgive Donovan. I forgive Gareth. They might have got on my nerves the other day. I forgive them. I choose to forgive them. I choose to forgive them. I choose to forgive Jordan. I choose to forgive people. I choose to forgive people. We have to choose to forgive and take that as a stand. We forgive people past, present. We forgive them in their future. And as so, that gives us open door to receive the fullness of forgiveness. It pushes out all that other stuff so that we can be filled with his presence, that we can have a perspective of the kingdom over every circumstance in which we are involved. It's a conscious choice. Verse 23, sorry, that was a long thing on one verse. 23, it says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. So the tense has changed now. Moving from past tense, saying, this is what I was. I was a beast before you. I was ignorant. I was senseless when I was embittered, when I was pierced within, when I was holding on to the hurt. This is what I was. This is what I was exemplifying. It's not who I was created to be. But now, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. It's realizing now that we now are present with God. We are seeing things from his perspective because he has taken us by our right hand. Why not the left hand? Why not the right leg? The right hand was indicative of your strength in this culture. He has taken us. He's taken our strength. Or rather, how about this? He now holds all of us. I've given it all to him now. He holds me by his right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. We now understand from his perspective. Our strength is relinquished to him. We have forgiven and we've moved past. And we received into his presence all the more. We are relinquishing our strength, and his nearness is what he desires for us. In verses 27, 28 it says here, but for behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my God a refuge, that I may tell of your works. That I may tell of your works. So everything comes back into perspective, that everything is according to his hand. It is all out of yours. You don't have the strength. But one of the main things to bring this about is forgiveness. You know, there's times in my life, and I can only attribute my own story, where it'd be very easy to continue to hold things against another or a circumstance. And I'm actually very far removed from some of the circumstances in my life that have caused much hurt. Much. And so it would be very easy for me just to ignore it altogether. Move on. Don't consider it. But I think there's a house cleaning that needs to take place sometimes when we look in the mirror We need a clean house. And the most difficult thing it will be for anyone here as we go from here, if you have any intention on doing this, I challenge you to do it. I'd love you to write down how you feel, maybe out of 10. I'm one of those data guys, so you don't have to do that. You know, I feel a 5 out of 10, I don't know. And then afterwards, write down again. If you feel any change, if you notice anything as you were saying it, one of the hardest things it will be for you to actually do it. For you to actually say it. It's very easy for us to sit here and just think it through. Ah, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. For you to enact something, to take physical action towards doing something. God honors that. He does. And I think what's going to happen at that point is it's going to open up even more. We're already seeing so much of what God is doing. But I think even more is going to be opening up. I firmly believe that. I can't tell you days or dates or time frames, but I know that God has more in store. And so if we forgive, we can be freed up for that more to be filling us and walking with us as we walk in His image, the image that He has desired for us to carry in all of our life circumstances, to every single conversation, every single family member, in every single time that we are openly forgiving. And what's going to happen is you're actually going to change the way in which you relate to people, because you're going to see them from a different heart. Not that heart of residual accusation, but the heart of hope and love of who God is desiring them to become because of who He desired you to become. The more that we realize that in our lives, the more that it becomes a reality, the more we are so anxious for others to walk and to come through into that freedom and fullness of life. I've sensed the change in my own life, again, just because I'm not a template, but I know, and I've heard so many stories that would kind of parallel in a small way or have similar attributes. I'm so much encouraging everyone to pursue in the same manner. Forgive, move past offense, don't let it eat you up. Let go and step into the fullness of His presence. Step into the fullness of the life that He has planned for each one of us. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You, Lord, how it moves us, Lord, to enact Your promises. And so I pray this morning, Lord God, that You would impress upon each heart a freedom to forgive. I pray, Lord God, that You bring people, circumstances, situations, things long forgotten, that You bring them back to our minds for the sole purpose that we can choose to forgive and deny their power over us any longer, that they can be released from our lives, that the space that it has been taking up for years, Lord God, is purged, and that it can be filled, Lord, that we can invite, Holy Spirit, Your presence within us in a new, full, fresh way, and that we can see life in abundance, Lord God, that You have designed us to carry this fullness of life. I pray, Lord God, that You would no longer allow us to be hindered by past offenses that are taking up space, denying us and hindering us from the fullness of life and promise that You have designed for each one uniquely here this morning. And I pray, Lord God, that You would empower us in a very specific way to do this, and that You would open our eyes, Lord, to all that You have for us. We love You and we trust You. And Lord, we ask that You forgive us. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You, Lord. We thank You. Jesus, You've made this way possible, and Lord, we pray that You would encourage our hearts to know that as You've gone before, as You've done so fully to forgive us, Lord God, that we can forgive others. Help us to keep that before us, Lord God, the tremendous price that You paid in order to make this possible for us. We love You, Lord, and I pray that You would impress upon our hearts deeply this morning, Your voice. In Your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.